to provide that service for folks and encourage young people in learning how to study and prepare lessons and teach and preach. And it will be good for you and for them. And it's certainly good to be with loved ones and friends. And it's just not like hardly like being away at all. And so thank you so much for allowing me to speak this evening. And I'm looking forward to getting into the lesson with you. It's a lesson that I think that I prepared to benefit me, and I hope that others benefit from it as well. And I want us to think about what it means to be lost. And I've never watched that show, but it just fit perfectly with my overhead, so that's why I took it. And I think it may be copyrighted, so please no flash photography or anything. But, you know, I do know the premise for that show. I know that a plane went down and those people haven't been found. I think it's like a 21st century Gilligan Island is what I picture. And I know what it feels like to be somewhere and not know where your rescue is going to come from. And that's a horrible feeling. I can still remember as a little child, you know, going in between all the garment racks and then not being able to figure out where mom and dad are. And that's horrifying. And we get into to situations when we get older, when we're driving maybe, and we've taken a wrong turn. And lost is not a good place to be. But folks, lost with God is a terrible place to be. And the fact of the matter is, all of us, at some point in our lives, find ourselves lost with God. Maybe, I don't know the situation with everyone tonight. There may be someone that is getting to that age where they understand what God's Word means, and they understand, I haven't done what God wants me to do. And we find ourselves lost. We find ourselves not in the right relationship with God. Or maybe there's someone here tonight who has given their life to the Lord by obeying Him, but they've turned back and find themselves, should the Lord come to judge right now, in a lost state. And that's just as bad as it gets. As horrifying as it is to feel lost out on some gravel road where you don't know where it's taking you, that doesn't compare to what it means to be lost before God. And I'm afraid that many times we don't give serious thought to it. Speaking for myself, I think I spend so much of my life wrapped up in the idea that, you know, I worship with brethren, I study the Bible, I talk about heaven, and you know, surely that's where I'll go. And it occurred to me that from time to time I need to stop and ponder the fact that, look, if I don't keep my nose to the grindstone here and make sure that I stay on the straight path, and I keep producing the fruit that comes from being led by the Spirit, and I keep growing the way that God wants me to, there is the possibility that I will be lost if I'm not diligent about keeping saved. And I think it's good for us to spend time pondering the fact that I can be lost, and then secondly, what it will be like if I am lost. It's one of the best deterrents to being lost. And so what does that mean, to be lost? The Word of the Lord certainly teaches the possibility of being lost, and the Word of God certainly teaches the certainty of hell. And so if it's possible that I can be lost and hell is certain, then there is the possibility that I can find myself there. Near the close of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus talked about the fact that there are two ways that our lives can go. And so He implores us in Matthew 7 and verse 13, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. And so there is a broad way that is easy to go on, and many are going that way, and it leads to destruction. Now, I don't think the sign over the top of it says to destruction. Read an interesting article recently where the man talked about the two gates, and then he went on to look at the rest of the chapter about how Jesus talked about false prophets and things. And his take on it was the narrow gate says to heaven, and the wide gate probably says the same thing, probably has the same sign, because it's a lying, deceiving gate. And there are a lot of folks going in there. I don't think the devil walks around with a "Hello, my name is Beelzebub" tag. I just don't think that's the way he operates. He's cunning. He's deceitful. And he wants us to follow him. And he wants Christians more than anybody. Imagine the fate that he's consigned to. You think he's content to be there by himself or with his host of angels? He wants all of us to be with him. And that's what lost is. After the Lord had finished his description of the judgment in Matthew 25, he sums up by giving the epilogue there that gives us the destiny of the righteous and of the wicked. And of course, in Matthew 25, you have this discussion of Jesus about those who are saved. And who are they? They're not. He doesn't talk there about the mighty preachers who stood and labored and that kind of thing. He says it's the ones who gave water and food and visited and gave clothes and those kinds of things to the least of these, my brethren. And of course, their attitude was, well, when did we do that? And I would hope that in producing the fruit of the Spirit that you and I would do those things so commonly that if Jesus looked at us and said, you know, you're going to enter in because you gave a cup of cold water. Well, I would hope that we did that so much that we would say, well, I don't even remember doing it. But when it comes to those who are the goats, those who are on the left hand, he says, you didn't give me water, you didn't feed me, you didn't visit me, you didn't provide clothes when I was naked, and you didn't take care of me when I was sick and in prison. And they want to know, when did we not do that? It's really an amazing comparison. Arrogant comparison there. And he says, you didn't do it to the least of these. But at the end of this, in verse 46, he says, and these, that is, those who are consigned to destruction, these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. What sounder words, what more grave warning would we ever have to admonish us about the reality of punishment? I mean, read that, folks. These will go away into everlasting punishment. There are people that are headed there, and you or I could be one. If we don't obey God and have our sins forgiven, and if we don't stay saved and keep growing and keep thinking about heaven and less about this world, if we don't share with others the gospel, if we don't be Christians, if we don't be disciples of Christ, people are going to destruction. And we need to realize that there's the possibility that I could. Now, I'm not saying that we should become pessimists and that we certainly should not become fatalists, but we need to recognize it is a real possibility. And so, I don't want this to be a negative lesson per se, but I do want it to be one that positively sways us toward being saved, staying saved, and hastening the day of the Lord, looking forward to when the Lord comes back. I don't know about you, but the longer I live, the more and more heaven appeals to me, and this world doesn't mean so much to me anymore. When I was a teenager, this world meant a whole lot to me. But now that I'm about 45, it means a whole lot less. And since I have seen a lot of faithful people go on before me to heaven, really, heaven means a whole lot more to me. And it's more like a homecoming, and it's more like a place that is coming around the corner, and I can't wait to see it. It's more real, and it's more alluring. And I think we need to use lessons like this to prod us toward the glory lane. So what does it mean if I am lost? Well, being lost means separated from God. And that, to me, that's what hell is about. You know, we talk about the various descriptions that are given in the Bible of hell, and it's, you know, there's darkness and it's punishment, and it's the place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, and the worm doesn't die, and all those various kinds of descriptions that are given. But hell, to me, the thing that makes it so terrible is that you're separated from God. Now, if you're here tonight and you're not in a right state with God, you're separated from it. You need to understand that. I need to understand that. But there, as long as the Lord keeps letting the clock tick, there's an opportunity to change that. There's always a chance I can, an opportunity that I can turn my life around. But when the Lord comes, or when death takes me, that opportunity's gone. And then, if I'm lost, that separation is eternal. And I think that should sink in with us. In Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, it tells us that it is not God who makes this wall, it is me. And Isaiah, the prophet, says in chapter 59, the beginning of that chapter, he says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." So if God's not hearing me, what's the problem? The problem is me. I've erected a wall of iniquity and sin, and so God is not there with His grace to take care of all these things for me. I'm not activating that grace by my faith. And I separate myself. There's a separation there. That's happening now, but it will happen eternally if I don't make things right with my God. God's answer to the problem of sin was in the person of Christ, and in the shedding of Christ's blood. That was God's answer to that. And that's a marvelous thing to think about, you know, that we brought sin into this perfect world that God gave us. And so, what's the solution to this? I mean, what is justice for sin? It's death. And so, for God to be a just God, then He needs to send all of us to hell, right? Well, there's one other solution where God can punish sin but be just in saving us. And that is the person of Christ. What a marvelous thing that is to think about. That God, you know, our brother talked about at the Lord's Supper today, that God is a God of love. Well, amen. And exponentially, that He would do such a thing. But it was the only way. We need to understand that. You look at Brother Jenkins' scheme of redemption. He goes into detail about, you know, how this thread weaves all through the Bible. But it was the only way for God to be just and righteous and take care of this terrible sin problem and make a way for me to be back with Him. It is in the person of Christ. And when I separate myself from Christ, then I've lost all hope. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 18, the Apostle Paul says, "Now all things are of God," and I assume he means by that all the things that he's talked about previously to this, all the things that can be accomplished. "All things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation," that is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Reconciled. That's what we needed. We needed to be brought back to God, and God did that in the person of Christ. But folks, Separation from God in this life is not worthy to be compared with eternal separation. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, these words are talked about at various times, but we need to be thinking about them right now. In 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 6, Paul says, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. It is a frightful thing to me to see that scene where Jesus comes and this glorious church, unspotted, unblemished, is going to be given to the Father as a beautiful present. And all mankind, humanity, is going to be there to witness that. But some are going to be in the background and not be a part of it. Can you imagine being in that crowd? Can you imagine seeing this wonderful plan that God had before the foundation of the world come to fruition, and Jesus says, "Father, here is the gift for you. I'm delivering the kingdom up to you. Here it is. This is what has been demonstrating your manifold wisdom to all those principalities and powers in the heavenlies. Here it all is for you." Folks, there's a group over here who won't be a part of it. And I can be a part of that group. It's real easy to be a part of that group. There's a wide gate and a broad way. I need to realize that, so that I can avoid it. Look at the words that are used in the reading that we just looked at there in 2 Thessalonians 1. Vengeance. Punishment. That's the motive. And you and I don't want to be a part of it. What does it mean to be lost? It means to be a servant of sin. A servant. The man who is lost is one who serves sin. In Romans chapter 6, and I don't know if we ever appreciate really fully the message here. I know I struggle with appreciating it fully. But in Romans 6, and beginning in verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." We present ourselves. This is a voluntary submission, folks. We give ourselves to the devil and his service, or to the Lord and his service. And when we do, that one is our master. We voluntarily submit, and they become our master, either the devil or the Lord. Let me ask you a question, and think about it soberly. Would it not be tragic to stand at the judgment, having spent my entire life, really, in fact, in the service of sin, and having beguiled myself into thinking that I am a servant of God? Can you imagine what that would be like? To just fool myself all through life saying, I'm God's servant. But in the background, I'm secretly telling lies and half-truths and spreading gossip and pondering things that have to do with the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and things that make me proud. And I'm all these things that the devil wants me to do. But as our brother talked about in the lesson this morning, there's a checklist that I you know, I go to church on Sunday and I put a little something in the collection plate and I eat the Lord's Supper and you know, occasionally say amen or whatever. And so all through my life, I'm thinking, I'm a servant of God. Can you imagine? I mean, just put yourself there at the judgment. But Lord, I went to church at 58th Street. They've got my name in the directory. There must be some mistake. Yes, but I see here that your heart was not fully devoted to me. And in the quiet times that you had, you were thinking about things of this world that the devil wanted you to consider. That you weren't always the influence for me that you should be, and that you only half-heartedly served me. Depart. Can you? I mean, just imagine it. Now, I know there are some that at the judgment, the Lord will say depart, and they fully expect it. They know. And maybe all of us kind of in the back of our minds, if we're doing that, maybe we know. But a lot of us can delude ourselves into thinking, I'm God's servant, when in reality I'm serving sin. I'm serving one or the other. And it's not God that leads me down that path. In James 1, verses 13 through 15, James talks about, you know, how this starts, that we're drawn away of our own lust and enticed, and we give in. And when that thing is finished, it brings forth sin and death. And that's the process. It's me. And so I need to think about that. Jesus tells us in Luke 16 and verse 13 that we can't serve two masters. It's impossible. We'll devote ourselves to one master. The other master will despise. And so, who am I devoted to? Am I going to be lost because of my devotion to Satan? I mean, folks, we might as well be honest about it right now, because God's going to straighten the whole thing out when He judges me. And He sees my heart. Let us each examine ourselves to see who we are serving. I tell you, the great thing, though, is the other side of the coin when you read Ezekiel 18, and that is that one can spend even the majority of their life serving Satan, but if they will right now turn from that life, God will forget all of that. All of that will be forgotten. And so the good news for me is that I can get rid of all that right now. God will say, if you repent right now, all of that is gone. And we start afresh. But who am I serving? A very sad point, if I'm lost, is that in my case, Christ's death is in vain. It can be in vain. In fact, Paul in Galatians 2 gave a scenario where Christ could have died in vain in regard to the Jews. He says there in verse 21, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. You know, if I'm going to be saved based on law keeping, then Christ's death and faith in Christ, that's not where it is. So Christ died in vain. If I'm lost, Christ's death for me is in vain. Whether I've never obeyed the gospel, or whether I have obeyed the gospel and now I've turned back to serving the devil, Christ's death for me was in vain. And why is that? Because I don't value it. Because it means nothing to me. Because I don't see the great value in what God did for me and what Jesus endured for me. And so it is in vain. This to me really is the meaning in Hebrews chapter 10, the language that's used there in verses 28 and 29. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy, who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? Counting the blood as a common thing. Can you imagine counting the blood of Jesus as a common thing? And yet if I'm lost, in reality that's what I'm doing. I can do it a lot of ways when I think that I'm saved. For example, you know, we ate and drank the emblems today that are representative of Christ's body and blood. And if I woke up this morning and just thought, well, you know, I'd really think I'd like to just sleep till noon today. Or if I just thought, well, you know, there's something else I'd like to do today. And so I'm going to choose not to go and worship with the brethren. What does that say about Christ's blood, how I value it? Now, it's not just that, but that is one way it manifests itself. But what does Christ's death mean to me? If I'm lost, His death is in vain in my case. I'm making no attempt to benefit from that great sacrifice. I classify everything associated with the Lord's death null and void in my case. Think about it. And let us all ask ourselves, what is Christ's death doing for me tonight? Because if I'm lost, His death is in vain in my case. What does it mean to be lost? It has a direct bearing on that which will judge me in the end. My attitude of the Word of God. In John 12 and in verse 48, Jesus made this statement, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." The lost man whom Jesus described in this verse rejects the very word by which judgment will be rendered. You know, we are so blessed to have the Bible. You know, I was studying with my teen class last week about the Ethiopian eunuch. And so we were trying to do as much background information as we could on this fella, and we kept having students add information to what was going on. And I tell you, by the time we got to the end of it, you really have an appreciation for this guy. When you think about a fellow that traveled thousands of miles to go worship, and when we come on the scene in Acts 8, he's bouncing down the road in his chariot, and he's got, you know, some very primitive form of the Scriptures, and if I understand correctly, it's just one symbol after another. You know, line after line after line, no periods, no exclamation points, no parentheses, no nothing. And he's trying to figure all that out. And, you know, that was just one little tiny part of the Scriptures. And so when Philip asked him, "Do you understand what you're reading there? Is it him? Is it somebody else? I don't get it." And you and I, we can read Isaiah, and then we can come up and read all about Jesus in the Gospels, and we can say, "Yeah, I can see that." And we can read Psalm 22, and we can come and read about Jesus' death. "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Yes, I see that. This was prophetic. And we are so blessed to have this message. I mean, do you ever just thank God that you have the Bible? Well, what an awesome gift this is, that God has revealed all this, and we live in this day and time when the mystery has been revealed, but it's all written down together in one place and we can read it. Well, that word is what will judge us, the word of Christ. When my father-in-law taught at the college, I heard a lot of the students, they had two basic views, you know, that either one, he was just the hardest fella, you know, the hardest teacher. Some of them just thought, "Oh, his classes are so difficult," you know. And others would say, "Well, he always gives a study guide. And if you just fill out the study guide, you know what's going to be on the test, and it's a piece of cake." I think the ones that thought it was hard were the ones that used the study guide to make spit wads or something. But, you know, they didn't treasure the study guide. I mean, do you understand that we have the study guide? We have the word that will judge us in the end. We have everything that's going to be on the final exam. It's all right here. And do we treasure it? Do we look at Jesus' words? And we, when He says to us, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven," do we take that to heart and say, "It's not just enough for me to say I'm a Christian. It's not just enough for me to go to church. It's not just enough to go through the actions. This word is going to judge me. And I've got it right now, and I can honestly assess my life right now, or I can wait to the end and see the honest assessment. Either way, this word is going to judge me. And so, the only way to be prepared is to walk in the light. The only way to walk in the light is to have the Word of light. And we have that available to us right now. What does it mean to be lost? It means that all spiritual blessings have been forfeited. I forfeited every blessing of a spiritual nature. Ephesians 1 and verse 3 tells us that they are all found in Christ. Being in Christ is where I find all spiritual blessings. And so when Paul offers this blessing of God, he says that he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. If I'm not in Christ, I cannot enjoy them. So all of those who are lost, whether I'm talking about what we've come to term the alien sinner, that is the one who has never obeyed the gospel, or whether I'm talking about one who has fallen by the wayside after starting out down the road with Christ. Either way, I am forfeiting all the spiritual blessings in Christ. And folks, they are numerous. I was thinking about this morning the blessing of just being a part of the church and the way that God has set it up. You know, having a built-in support system and being able to encourage one another. I'm just so thankful the way that God has put us. You know, He could have just said, now, all of you are going to have to serve me individually. I don't want any collusion. And can you imagine how tough that'd be? I mean, I'm so thankful that I have brethren that care enough. You know, and I look out here and see folks driving and coming here and worshiping, for whom some of them it's not easy. And I can remember 20 years ago that I saw them doing it right here in this same building. And they're still doing it. And that's an encouragement to me. You don't have to say a word. Just being here is an encouragement to me. And that's just one of the blessings that I have in Christ is my brethren. And all of these things that God does for me in Christ, I forfeit when I'm lost. As you keep reading in Ephesians chapter 1 about what election really is and what predestination really is, all of those things that God does for me in Christ, when you read about what redemption is and being accepted in Christ and being a part of God's inheritance and the right of even offering prayer, you know, 1 Peter 3 and verse 12 talks about the fact that just to be heard by God is such a blessing. In fact, when I left here and went to Kentucky, the first place that I was preaching full time, the first young lady that came forward to be baptized during a gospel sermon that had ever happened for me, that was what she said to me. I had a lesson on prayer, and she came up and she said, I want God to hear my prayers. I want to be His child. And, you know, that's always stuck with me. How many times do we take prayer for granted? That's a spiritual blessing. But when I'm lost, you know, I put that wall up, God becomes deaf to my prayers. I'm calling on something that I have no right to be calling on. The only prayer I'd better be praying is, Father, forgive me. I repent. So the lost individual doesn't enjoy the peace of God that passes understanding. He doesn't have that guarding his heart and his mind as does the Christian. The long and the short of it is that being lost means damnation. Being lost as one goes through this life truly means being separated from God. It shows my service to sin. It says that in my case, Christ's death was in vain. And I manifest the spirit of one who has rejected the word of judgment and therefore forfeited all of these spiritual blessings. But as far as eternity is concerned, being lost spells out eternal condemnation for me. And that's the kind of thing that I think we need to keep on our minds. Yes, the songs that we've sung tonight have been wonderful, and they've made our minds think about the glory land and eternity in heaven. We need to be thinking about those things. We need to encourage one another. But folks, we also need to encourage that by considering the other side of the coin. The inverse, the reverse. What will happen if we don't be diligent? If we fail to take heed? The punishment of the lost is not pleasant to consider, but it's profitable to consider. What is the time of being lost? It is everlasting. We started out in Matthew 25, verse 46. Punishment, eternal life. They are both everlasting. And so we need to consider that. What is the motive when God comes toward the lost? Vengeance. We read that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Punishment is going to be meted out. And I don't want to be on that end of the stick, do I? When one is greater and mightier than I and has all the power, I don't want to be one who is guilty and needs to be punished. What's the nature of this punishment? Romans 2 and verses 8 and 9 tells me that it is tribulation. Tribulation. Something that I dread in this life when it's a temporary thing. How much more that which has no end? Who are the subjects of this? The host of wickedness. Ephesians 6 and verse 12. Am I going to align myself with all those evil, the devil's angels, all the evil that have gone on before me? People sometimes tell me, when I invite them to come and worship with us and see what the church is about, on several occasions I've had people say, I know who goes to your church. I know the kind of life they lead. And I lead as good a life as they do because they're hypocrites. And I had a preacher long, long time ago when I told him about this scenario, which, inevitably comes up. Because where else are hypocrites going to be? You don't find them out in the world. This is the only place they can be. He says, well, John, when this comes up, just offer the logical conclusion of this and the choices. That is, well, would you like to come and spend a little bit of time with the hypocrites in the congregation where I worship? Or would you like to just spend eternity with them in hell? And folks, that's the bottom line. That's our choices. I suppose there may always be hypocrites in the church. If they're anywhere, that's where they're going to be. And since they've been around since the inception of the church, I suppose they'll probably always be here. But the fact is, I might be able to influence some hypocrite to be sincere just by showing my sincerity. That's what it means to be lost. And so I hope that all of us will heed the warning and do the Lord's bidding while we have time and opportunity. And not only that, encourage each other not to be lost. Because, I think about Brother Krim. I haven't talked to Mike in a long time, but I've known the Krims since I can remember anything. And so far as I know, Mike was ready to meet the Lord. And I'm sure that he had no idea that would happen when it did. He was neither old nor sick. So that doesn't play a part. I don't have to be aged, and my health doesn't have to deteriorate. And that's just to die a death here. And the fact is that the Lord can come back at any moment. And that could be right now. It's going to happen. Those things are inevitable. And so I hope that we will all be diligent in our own lives and that we will be diligent about encouraging others. When the Lord comes, let's be found with our robes white because they've been washed in Christ's blood, not because of our own righteousness. And let's help each other make the journey to heaven. We have no choice but to go down this pathway. And so let's make sure that we stay on the right path toward the Lord. And I hope the Lord will bless all of us to do that. If there's one here this evening and